All right, if you would this morning, turn me to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. I know I've talked a lot about Paul's salvation recently and that kind of thing, so don't get up and leave. I'm just going to read one verse here, really, as a starting place today. I'm going to read a couple of verses, but we're going to use one verse as a starting place as I talk to you about something that I think there's as much misunderstanding about in the religious world as any other subject. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, "And as he," Saul, "journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" I believe that there's an awful lot of people today that struggle with wanting to know, wanting to find out what the Lord's will is. I know I did for years because I was taught some things about the Lord's will that were simply not scriptural. And after I learned to rightly divide the word of truth and learned that I had a book that was the word of God that I could depend on, what I found out real quick was that the will of the Lord, finding the will of the Lord, is not hard. Doing the will of the Lord is extremely difficult. Because doing God's will runs contrary to everything that we are in the flesh. The Bible said there's a way that seemeth right unto a man. And what many times seems right to men is not what is right. By the way, I appreciate those that have tuned in today, and we always appreciate you tuning in, and we're glad to have you today. I failed to mention that. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is God's plan, God's purpose. How are we to know how we're to live our life in the dispensation of the grace of God? I think about, in rightly dividing the word, about under the law, it was a pretty structured system, wasn't it? I mean, you think about all the over 600 statutes, judgments. I read over in the Old Testament, I was reading there the other day about the building of the temple and the measurements that were given and the materials that are given and the dietary law. Hey, it wasn't really a mystery what God wanted those people to do. He wrote it down. And as a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 6:25, it said, "This shall be our righteousness if we do these things." But we get over to the dispensation of the grace of God, and we read that Paul says, we're not under the law. He says that salvation is by grace through faith. He shows us that we're not under the law of the dietary laws. We're not under the law of giving a tenth of our money. And so the question comes up, well then, how can we know what the will of the Lord is? And as a young person, this was always a central theme of the teaching when we would go on retreats or even in our Sunday school class or the church services, was the idea that was presented was this, and some of you may have had this same type of teaching, was that God has a plan for your life, a perfect plan, but He also has our perfect will, but He also has a permissive will. He allows you to do things. Well, my interpretation was I need to find out what God's will for my life is, and we would pray. I mean, we'd have prayer sessions, and I was never told to open the Bible and read the Bible and find out what God's will was. It was always like it was somehow going to be revealed. And so I remember at a youth retreat, we were sitting around a campfire, holding hands, singing Kumbaya and all that kind of stuff. And I remember we sang, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." And so I decided that night that the Lord was calling me to preach. By the way, I wasn't saved at that time, but He was calling me to preach. Now, what He was calling me to, our pastor lived in a 4-bedroom brick house, two baths, den, drove a Lincoln Continental and played golf three times a week. I thought, that's a call I can answer right there. And so I decided I want to be a preacher. When I did, Brother Shelley Ezell, the pastor there, he said, Brother Steve, we want you to preach next Sunday night. We'll just praise the Lord for your decision. Next Sunday night, I stood before 850 people and preached my first message. Scared to death. I say all that because the idea is, or that's presented to people, is that you have to labor and pray and constantly search for God's will for your life. And what happens is that people end up almost in bondage to that kind of thinking as much as they were to the law. You see, I believe that God has a will for our life. I believe He has it written down in His book. But I believe there's a lot of things that God has left our choices. He's left us to choose. I don't believe that God, before the foundation of the world, planned out that I would work for McKesson Robbins for 18 months, nearly starve to death, and then go to work for Blue Cross. I know that God's desire was for me to work. It said if any man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Well, in my case, I worked two jobs because I was going to eat. The point in all that is, folks, is that God has a purpose for us both eternally and while we're here. As I mentioned a moment ago, many times we resist that because what we think about in terms of God's will is it's going to be some grandiose plan that He has that He's going to accomplish through us. Well, let's look at this. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us, notice now, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, that was given us in Christ before the world began. God, before the world began, purposed to save the church, the members of the church, the body of Christ, to accomplish some things throughout eternity. Look back in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. You see, our salvation is according to who? What? His purpose. His purpose. According to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Look over in chapter 3. In chapter 3. In verse 8, Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known, how? by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is clear, folks, when you read Paul's epistles, that God has an eternal purpose. We are part of that purpose. We are part of His plan for the ages to come in the heavenlies and so forth. And there's so much, like Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 1, Colossians 2, talk about that purpose. And Paul shows us throughout his epistles that we, as saved individuals, as in Colossians 3, 1, set your affection on things above. Why? Because that's where our real life is. We're hid in Christ. We're in Christ. We are God's people. We are His children. And we are part of His eternal purpose. Now, the problem is that people, you know, generally see that, but how does that translate to what we do here on planet Earth? How do we find out what God would have us to do as saints of the Most High God? And we think about things in our life and we pray about, and the Bible says, pray about all things. And I would encourage you to do that. But I would also encourage you not to depend on signs, voices, or things such as that. And don't believe that just because God didn't reveal Himself to you in a bright light like He did Paul, that you're not saved. Paul's salvation was unique. And Paul addresses it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy 6. You know, he said in 1 Corinthians 15, last of all, He was seen of me. You see, people pray for God's will and then they many times will put a condition on that. And if that condition happens, then they believe it's God's will. You know what that's called? Superstition. I remember my brother-in-law and sister were living with us one time for a short period of time and he was out of work. And he was calling about a job. He had two opportunities. And he said, all right, I'm fixing to make this call. And if they answer on the third ring, I'll know that that's where I ought to work. Well, they didn't answer on the third ring. So they lived with us a little longer. I was really hoping they was going to answer on the third ring. That's superstition, folks. God doesn't deal in signs and wonders today. We walk by faith, not by sight. And people, they want to see something. They want to feel something. They want some physical evidence for God to make known to them. And it's really a popular thing today because if you listen to most preachers long enough, they're going to tell you about how God spoke to them. He gave them a vision. He gave them I used to watch a charismatic preacher some on TV, and there was one of them in particular, I can't remember his name. And he'd be up there just preaching, and he'd say, I've gotten a word from the Lord. I thought, you got the word of the Lord like before you. But you see, everybody stands in awe of that because this man's in touch with God. Well, notice what Paul says there. In 1 Timothy, I thought it was chapter 6. Yeah. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. The Lord is not going to appear to you in a bright light. Brother Jerry talked about the light this morning. The light, the Word of God, the light, the wisdom of God, and so forth. That light is from His Word. We have His Spirit indwelling us. It is His eternal purpose that you be saved. God wills that you be saved by His grace. He provided the means of that. He provided the message that you needed to hear for that. And so if you're not saved, number one, you need to quit worrying about finding God's will. You need to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to receive the free gift of salvation. You need to believe the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's where it all starts. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Now those last few verses there, verse 4 through 7, deal with our eternal purpose. But notice what He says in verse 8. "For by grace are you saved." In other words, He couldn't do what He said He wanted to do in verses 5, 6, and 7 if salvation was not by grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we that are saved, are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we see that God not only had a purpose, He had a plan. He had a plan that the church, the body of Christ, while they remain on earth, would walk in good works, would do good works. He said, "We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now, there's a lot of people that they like the first part about who we are in Christ, but when you get down to doing something with that and the responsibility we have as saved individuals, they kind of want to just leave that part alone. Well, you can't deny what the Scripture says. It says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Look over in Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." Well, then, is it God's will that we live soberly, righteously, and godly? Yes, it is. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people," notice, "zealous of good works." That's God's will. We were created unto good works. He saved us unto good works. He purified us as a peculiar people, that we should be zealous of good works. And over in chapter 3, in verse 8, He said, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." How can a person that understands and knows the Bible and read Paul's epistles ever believe that good works are not instructed? They are. Time and time again. Why? Because we are members of His body, and He has an eternal purpose for us, and He has a plan for us while we're here on earth. Who are the participants? Who is the plan for? It's for every saved individual. Every individual, God desires that you do good works. Say, well, what are those? Well, now if you grow up in certain churches, the good works are serving on committees. They're building bigger buildings. They're, you know, doing the physical work. And I'm not saying that physical work for the place you meet is not necessary. But people get hung up on the things which you can see and touch and feel and neglect what really are the good works that God desires of us, is that we preach the Word, be it in season, out of season, stand for the truth, and help to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. And it goes beyond that even. As a matter of fact, what you will find, look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, talking about their faith, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that we should walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. Walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we read and study the Word of God. And you know, there are people say, well, all that just seems too broad. Well, there are some specific instructions for different groups of people. There are some instructions that I would call gender specific. Now, I know that probably is not politically correct today because some people aren't happy with the gender that they were created with. But by the way, let me just say this, and hopefully I won't get taken off Facebook or anything for saying this. But what you came into this world as, you're going to leave this world as. You can make all kind of changes you try to make. But when God gives instructions to men, there's a male gender. He gives instruction to women. There's a female gender. And no matter what you identify yourself as the old saying goes, you are what you are. You see, I identify with being skinny. But am I skinny? No. I identify with being muscular. But am I muscular? No. So you can identify with anything you want to. But the fact is that God made us male and female. And that's what God intended in His creation. And He gave some very specific instructions that differ. You see, we live in this unisex kind of world where everybody wants to say we all have the same responsibility. Well, that's just not true. I mean, after all, notice what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, I understand, you have to keep in mind, I understand that we have choices. We have, we make choices. But I just wanted to use some scriptures to show you that God had some specific plans. And in, like, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefaced and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So we see that there's a difference. He says some things specific. The point in reading the verse is he says some specific things to women. Later on, he says that it's God's will that women bear children. Look over in chapter 5. In verse 7, 1 Timothy 5, 7, and these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. There's the instructions to a man. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Look in verse 14. I will therefore. Now this is God's will. It's not a command. It's not. I mean, women can choose to remain single and serve the Lord. But he says, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children. Now, come on, folks. If you identify as a woman and you're not a woman, you're going to have a hard time bearing children unless they do some severe surgery. All I'm trying to demonstrate to you is that while God may not have a specific plan with everything laid out for your life, He has instructions in this book for men, very specific to men. He has instructions in this book that are very specific to women. He has instructions in this book that are very specific to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, honor your parents. He even has very specific instructions to a class of people that were prevalent during his day that was called servants. As a matter of fact, in several places where Paul... Well, go over to Titus, for example. Titus chapter 2. I'm not going to read all the passages. I just want you to notice the groups of people. Verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober and grave. So he addresses men there. Verse 3. The aged women likewise. There's women. Verse 4. That they teach the young women. Verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober minded. And then verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. So there's very specific instructions in relation to certain things in our life, such as being a husband. Husbands, love your wives. Such as being a wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Children, and so forth. But there are many things that people question and have doubts, wonder about, and that's where usually the real conflict comes in. Paul said, all things are lawful for me. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. When you get there, turn over one page to chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful for me. You see, we're not under the law. We're not bound by the law. But we have some commandments that God gave us. Paul said, if any man be spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But we're not under the law. We're not under I mean, God's not going to pour His wrath out on us if we don't follow His commandments given to us through Paul. We're under grace. And realizing that, Paul said in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So there's a guideline right there. People say, how do I know whether I should be involved in this behavior or that behavior? Well, is it expedient? That word expedient, look it up sometime. It means to be better for it. Is it going to make you better or worse? All things edify not. To edify is to build up. Is it going to build you up or is it going to tear you down? God's will is that all men be saved, number two, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Two things there. Well, we just read in Colossians 1:9 why people need to come to the knowledge of the truth, that they might be, walk in wisdom, they might be filled with the wisdom of God and so forth, that they might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. That's why we stay. So we're all part of God's purpose, of God's plan in the future and also today. Now, notice over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As I was putting these things together and looking these verses up, trying to put them in some organized fashion, my Baptist heritage kicked in, and I decided I'd start them all with a P. So we've got the purpose, we've got the plan, we've got the participants, and we've got the preparation. Look in 2 Timothy. Let's read chapter 2 first. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You see, it's a lot easier to sit down in a quiet room somewhere and say, Lord, show me your will, and then whatever you feel, you do. That it's much easier to do that than it is to study. Because when we study and we come across and see what the will of God is, many times it's not hallelujah, it's oh me. Because the Word of God tells us, it shows us who we are. It shows us what we are. And mostly it shows us that we are rebellious in our nature. I never get surprised at the things that people do in this world, in this life. I mean, I just look at myself. We're rebellious. We rebel against the will of God. It runs contrary to our flesh. So he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Now see, that'll tie right in with Ephesians 2:10. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Well, if you're going to be a workman, then you got to know the instructions. That's why the religious world today is in such a mess. It's because they don't know what their instructions are. They're going by guidelines that are not theirs. They're following doctrine that is not theirs. Folks, it is extremely important that people learn to rightly divide the word of truth, that they understand who we are in Christ and what our marching orders are, rather than going about doing what Israel was supposed to do or what the 12 were supposed to do. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we're a workman. We're prepared. How are we prepared? He said that the man of God may be perfect, verse 17, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That word just keeps popping up, doesn't it? Good works. Good works. You see, He hasn't just left it out there as a mystery. He's given us His Word. Listen, Everything you need to know about doing God's will is right here between the covers of this book. It's there. We just read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not everything edify. So you can test the behavior by that. You can study the Bible to see what God would have you to do today as a member of the body of Christ. So there's the preparation. Not only that, God provides us what we need. He's provided us with the Word of God. All Scripture give them inspiration of God. And not only that, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And I understand the context here, but notice verse 8. There's certainly an application to be made here. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Every good work. Say, well, I don't know if I can do it or not. God's grace is sufficient. God gives you the grace to do what He desires for you to do. He's given us His Word. He's given us the assurance of our salvation. He's not promised that we're all going to be wealthy, that we're all going to be healthy, and that kind of thing. But while we're here, He has promised us that we can rely upon His Word, trust His Word, and do what He's told us to do. He says, we are laborers together with God. One plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. It's not about us. It's not about, you see, this thing about the will of God. People talk about how God called them in this profession and so forth. And I'm not denying God's call. Don't get me wrong about that. But people come up with all kind of things that God told them to do. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I heard that still small voice. That still small voice is you. And most of the time it'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. You know, I understand that people get confused about these things. And it is hard. But you see, God Almighty, He didn't leave us here to function without instruction. He didn't leave us here to make decisions in our own capabilities. The wisdom that Jerry's talking about this morning, he said, get understanding. Where do you get that? From the Word of God. We can absolutely know God's will by the Word of God. And the things that we don't see specifically addressed, we can apply the principles of God's Word to know whether those things are in God's will or not in God's will. Paul said, basically pray about everything. Thank God for everything. And the peace of God shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Folks, God has an eternal purpose for every one of us. But He's also got a purpose for us while we're here on planet Earth. And I would say that if you're still here, then He's still got a plan for you. Preach the Word, be it in season, out of season. Say, well, I couldn't do that. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I was reading this last week or when I was in Texas and talking about some things about the body of Christ. I think I've mentioned it here before. He's talking about the gifts and the spiritual gifts that are given. May not be the passage I was really wanting. Let me look over here. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Most people are ignorant about the spiritual gifts, and he lists what they are there. And he says down in verse 28, "God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversity of tongues." Verse 30, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues. He's showing the diversity in the body of Christ there. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 12. Yeah, chapter 12. Thank you, Jerry. Look in verse 6. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let him prophesy according to the proportion of faith, our ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity." I've never had anybody claim to have the gift of giving. I've heard people claim to have the gift of speaking in tongues, healing, discernment, knowing things, the gift of faith, but I've never heard anybody say, "God gave me the gift of giving." Now, people give. What am I saying? I'm saying the thing is that God Almighty has set us as members of the body of Christ, in the body of Christ, as it pleased Him. Don't be so concerned about what you can't do. You do what you can do for Christ's sake, and it will be pleasing to your Heavenly Father. Amen. He's not going to judge you on the basis of your inability. You see, what God desires is not ability, but availability for us to do what He has desired, what He desires for us to do. And every member of the body is part of the body. Don't ever believe that you can't add something or be a blessing to somebody or helpful or whatever. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. All right. Thank you for being here. Let's stand together for prayer.